Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
And so we're in Hebrews chapter 3 today. We're continuing our Jesus is Better series. And this has been an awesome series that we've walked through the last few weeks. We're going through the book of Hebrews. And one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is simply better. And so we've examined different ways so far that Jesus is better. We see Jesus was the better prophet. He's the better priest. He's the better king. We see that Jesus is better than the angel, something that the Jewish culture absolutely loved and adored. And then last week when Orlando was here, we saw that Jesus is even better than Moses. And Moses was an absolute big deal to the people in Israel. They loved Moses. They looked up to Moses. And Moses did some awesome things for God and his people. But we see that Jesus is even better than Moses. And we'll kind of continue that theme today, looking at the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse 10. It's a long passage today. And we're going to continue in the theme that Jesus is absolutely better than anything else on this planet. And so as we start us off today, I'm going to read through Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to verse 10 in chapter 4. It's a little bit longer. But my hope and my prayer is that God can just speak these words over you as they're being read today. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, where the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as it is said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua would have given them rest, God would have not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Let's just open up in a word of prayer. God, there's so much in that passage. There's so much for us to unpack and to dig in these next 40 minutes. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our minds, the words that are proclaimed through the writer of Hebrews. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Lord, I recognize my desperate need for you as I stand up here. I'm an imperfect vessel, Lord, and I pray that you would use me for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. As we process through what your word has to say, Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our attentions to you. Lord, I pray that you would allow all the troubles and the chaoses and the hardship of our lives, Lord, that are surrounding us, even in this moment, God, that we would lay those before you. Trusting in you, resting in you, exalting you, saying, God, you are in complete control of everything that is going on. And so we lay those, we sit back and we rest in the goodness of who you are. We rest in your promises and in your truth. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds, that they will look to Jesus more than they look to anything else on this planet. Do it, God, today. Do it for your glory. Do it for the advancement of your kingdom. We love you and we praise you, and it's in the awesome, powerful, capable name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So as most of you in this room know, if you've been around for a little bit, we started here in January of this year. We were in a church in Middle Georgia. It was an awesome church. It was a great experience. We absolutely loved it. But Maggie and I have a huge heart for the state of Florida, and we had a great desire since seminary that God would bring us to the state of Florida. And so we were praying and processing through that as we were at our previous church. We felt like our time to lead there was coming, and so we began to pray. And there's conversations that happened with Aaron and with other people, and God made it abundantly clear to us that we were going to come here. And we could not be more excited about what God was doing. But as you guys know, if you've ever moved before, whether it's across town or across states, it's a lot of chaos that comes with moving, right? We had a house that we had to sell. We had things that we had to pack. We had our daughter was in school. We had to finish up things well. I was currently at a church, so I wanted to finish that well. On top of that, this is a little unusual. A month before we moved, we had a newborn, right? We had a baby. And so we're in the chaos of a newborn, which is our fourth. And so it's not like we have other responsibilities. So we have a newborn. We're trying to sell a house. We're trying to move. It was absolutely chaotic. Even though we were so excited about being here in Naples, there was so much chaos and so much hectic things that were going on. And so as we're preparing for this and we're kind of working things out, praise God, by his goodness and his grace, we sold our house very quickly. And we actually discovered that there was going to be kind of a weird gap between the time we sold our house and by the time we needed to be in Southwest Florida. And so Meg and I started thinking, man, what do we want to do during that week time? Like, how are we going to make this work? And then we discovered, wow, this week is actually right over Christmas. And we live about 2.5 hours away from my family. Why don't we go up to Atlanta for Christmas? We can pack all of our stuff, send it to Southwest Florida, and we can go have this nice, relaxing holiday season right before we have this big move, right? That's what we were hoping for anyways. And so we get this, we pack everything, we send it off, we're getting ready, we're getting excited. And then our oldest daughter was kind of running a fever. And so we take her into the doctor and we discover that she had the flu. And at this moment, the hopes and the longing for this rest that we're looking for over the holiday season. Like, I anticipated it during all of the chaos, during all the packing. I'm like packing a box. We're going on vacation. You know, we're going to have some rest, right? We're going to have the holidays off. We're going to be spending time with family. Like, I'm longing for this restful moment. And my daughter has the flu, and our lives explode after that because she got the flu. My first son got the flu. My second son got the flu. Maggie got the flu. And me and a one-month-old baby are the only ones that don't have the flu, right? And so, who's taking care of the one-month-old baby? And if the one-month-old baby gets the flu, that's like life-threatening at this moment. And so we're sitting here up in Atlanta, my huge family. There's like 40 of us that were supposed to come over and have this grand Christmas, absolutely canceled because understandably, no one wants to come over to a house where the flu's infested. I'm Lysol and everything, right? Like one of our kids was awake for about 2 hours on Christmas because they slept the rest of the day because of their sickness. And we are doing all this stuff just trying to make things meet. In this moment that was supposed to be restful, was supposed to be relaxing, it was supposed to be a break from the chaos, was anything but that. It was hectic, it was crazy, and it was absolutely horrible. We've said before, where's Christmas? Like, we're never going to top how bad that Christmas was. And so guys, praise God, first of all, my month-old never got the flu because of God's goodness and grace, but it was still so hard. And guys, I know that every single one of you in this room have been in a situation like that before. Like, you're tired, you're weary, and you can't wait for that vacation, right? I mean, you're so worn out. You've got little kids. You can't wait till they grow up because they won't be as stressful. And then you hear people telling you it's even more stressful when they get older, right? And you have all these things that are going. You can't wait to retire. Man, if I could just make some more money. And you're longing for this rest. We've all been there. Some of you are currently in that moment right now. You're longing for that vacation. You're longing for the holiday season. And even though we long for it, and physical rest is good, but all of us would admit that we don't only have just physical tiredness, we have spiritual tiredness as well. That the day-to-day grind of life is beating us up, right? We have situations and the hardships that surround us, and we feel like we can't even go on. We're like, what is going to happen? I can't do this anymore. It's too hard. It's too challenging, right? You might have a great sleep one night and get 12 hours of sleep, but you still wake up exhausted because your spiritual life is so hard at this moment. Your emotions are every which way because of the chaos and the hardships of life. And so physical rest, spiritual rest, right? Man, they're there and they're hard. And what we're going to see in the passage today is that even though physical rest might often let us down, right? The vacations end. They're not as relaxed as we thought they were going to be. Retirement's more boring than it is exciting and restful. That we see that what Christ offers us today, guys, is something that every one of us in this room need. And it's so much better than some type of vacation. We see that Christ offers us a spiritual rest, which is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And this rest will not let us down. This rest will not fail us. And this rest would hold us and anchor us and give us strength and give us security and give us hope in the hard and challenging times of life. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to process through what it looks like for us to rest. The main point of the passage today is this, continuing in the Jesus is Better series, we're going to see that Jesus is better because we find our rest in him. Jesus is better than anything on this planet because Jesus gives us true and complete rest, and it would never fail us and it would never let us down. And so we kind of need to find rest before we continue, because what most of you are probably thinking, when I think of rest, I think of taking a nap, right? I'm thinking of having a break. Like, I think of rest is going on vacation. But what does this passage mean? What does the writer of Hebrews mean when he talks about rest? And this is what I defined it as, and other pastors agreed with it, so I'm not all by myself. It says this. It says, finding our strength, our confidence, and our security in the sovereignty of God. Trusting who God says he is, and what he's going to do. So when we talk about rest today, we're going to see that it's finding our strength, our confidence, and our security in the sovereignty of God, trusting who God says he is and what he's going to do. Because every single one of us in this room would say, amen. Like, I need that. I need confidence. I need strength. I need security. But the problem is that all of us in this room tend to look to other things to find that. We turn to look to things of this created world to give us strength and confidence and security. And if we want to find true rest, we have to find it in God's sovereignty, trusting that God is who he says he is, and he's going to accomplish what he wants to do. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we just read, we see a situation that's coming up in the life of the Israelites. We just talked about Moses last week, and he's continually talking about Moses who led the Israelites, right? Out of Egypt and into the promised land. And we see in this situation that they failed to rest in who God is. They failed to put their confidence and their strength and their security in the sovereignty of God. And because of that, they weren't able to enter God's rest. And so this is a great warning to all of us in this room, right? Don't be like the Israelites. Don't fall into the same type of deceitfulness and sin and evil that they did. But he doesn't just leave us there. The writer of Hebrews gives us hope, and he gives us two ways that you and I can ground ourselves to making sure that we're resting in who God is and what he's done. And so the first thing we're going to examine today is we're going to look at our struggle. The struggle of the Israelites is the same struggle that we experience today. And we see that our struggle is that we fail to find rest in God because we harden our hearts and live in unbelief. So all of us in this room have this struggle of sin. We live in the fall, meaning Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that sin affected all of mankind. And we sit and we rest in that fall. So even though we long for rest, even though we desire for rest, we look to other things for our rest because we're sinful. And when God offers the rest that only he can give, we find ourselves rejecting it because our hearts are hardened and because we live in unbelief. And so he gives us the story of the people of Israel, how they did the exact same thing. So let me kind of recap you on what Moses is talking about, what Hebrews is talking about too, about the people of Moses. The people in the day that the writer of Hebrews was writing would have completely understood what was going on. But we don't have that much of a mindset in our American culture, so it'd be good to catch us up on what exactly is he talking about in this moment. So he quotes from Psalms 95. That's the quote that he has here. It's the end of the psalm. But what he's talking about here, the psalm is by David, but David is referring to Moses and the Israelites. This is found in the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And so the people of Israel were in captivity to the Egyptians. And Moses was out in the field, and a burning bush came to him. And it was God speaking to him in her burning bush. He goes to Egypt and rescue the people of Israel and bring them out of Egypt into the promised land that I'm going to give them. And so Moses, right, having some conversation with God, reluctant at first, decides to go and be obedient. He goes before Pharaoh and says, let God's people go, right? And this dialogue we've heard in Sunday school, we've seen movies, that there's this dialogue between Pharaoh and Moses, and God's in the middle of it. And these plagues come, 10 plagues come before Moses finally allows the Israelites to be set free. And so Moses takes the Israelites. He leaves out of there. God parts the Red Sea when the Egyptians are trying to pursue them once again. He parts the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea, right? Saved from the Egyptians. And then they go to Mount Sinai. And God comes before this mountain and gives laws and commands to Moses. This is what it means to live with me. This is what it means to be my people. And as Moses up on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days, the people rebel against God, right? This is strike one. When they go and they worship this golden calf and this golden image, it says, this is God. This is who we should worship and praise. And they sin against God in their hearts. They don't believe he is who he says he is. And so Moses then recaptures things. Chaos happens. He regroups the people and they start heading towards this promised land. Where the people get out in the wilderness like, oh, we're so thirsty out here. We don't have anything to drink. And so God provides drinks for them. And the people out there, oh, we've got nothing to eat. Man, at least we ate when we were in Egypt. We have nothing to eat, nothing to feed us. And so God provides manna from them, right? This is bread from heaven. But the manna wasn't good enough. They wanted more. They wanted meat. So God provides quail. They're grumbling before God. We see this is strike two, right? They're disobedient in their heart towards God. And finally, they get to the edge of the promised land. They're ready to go in. And God says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, he says, go spy out the land because I'm about to deliver this to you. There's people already living in the land, but I've promised it to you. So I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from these people. Go and spy out the land. I've already given it to you, right? I mean, it's called the promised land. Like God promised it to them. We know that God keeps his promises. Well, the 12 spies go out and they search the land, but for 40 days, they look. They're trying to find if the food is good, right? Are the people strong? Are the people weak? And they're gathering the crops, and they come back, and they go, guys, see the fruits that are coming from this land. It's amazing. Look at the grapes. Look at all these things. They're huge. This land is full of great food. Oh, man, it's awesome. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's a problem. The people there are so strong. They got giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way we can take over the land. There's no way we can do this. And Caleb and Joshua speak up against the 10 spies. And, whoa, no. Guys, God just told us that we could deliver this. God just told us that he would take these people and they would remove them, that he would deliver this land to us. Guys, we need to trust that. And the people wanted nothing to do with it. They started trying to rise up a leader. That sounded really country. They decided to rise up a leader who would take them back to Egypt. And then when Joshua and Caleb once again stand, they threaten to stone them because they don't want to enter the promised land. Guys, God promised it to them, but they didn't believe. And so God is really angry at this moment. Moses talks to God. God decides not to kill the people, but he said, because of your unbelief and your hardening of hearts, right? This was the strike three. I'm going to take you and make you go in the wilderness for 40 years. You spent 40 days in the promised land and you're not trusting me. Well, I'm going to make you spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And this generation will never trust my promised land. They'll never be able to experience it because of your disobedience and your unbelief. And so we see that these people, quoting in Psalms 95, said they were not able to enter the rest of God because they were looking to other places for their confidence and their security and their strength and not trusting God who he says he was and what he was going to do. Man, what a heartbreaking story. And we look at them and go, what idiots, right? Like God parted the Red Sea. He's providing food for you. He promises that he's going to deliver the people and yet you fail to trust him and believe in him. Well, guys, it's easy to point at them, but man, let's take that in perspective and let's understand what the writer of Hebrews was doing when he brought this story back up. Guys, you and I are just as capable in living in the same unbelief and having the same hard hearts towards God, even though he tells us beautiful and wonderful things. Some of you in this room, You're not resting in God because you don't think you have to. You think that your own works and your own goodness is good enough to make you right with God. You say, I don't need Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I don't need him to save me from my sins. I'm pretty good myself. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't been put in jail. Like, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty legit. Like, I don't need to rest in something else. I'm good enough myself. Have you seen my finances? Like, have you seen my skills? Have you seen my workability? Have you seen the way I can manipulate a conversation? There's no way that I need to rest in anything. And so you put this hope and this confidence in yourself, which is a false hope and a false confidence, because there's no righteous before God, no one. And some of you might have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe that he saved you from your sins and given you eternal life. But man, the daily grind is hard, and the circumstances of life are extremely challenging. And so you find yourself, man, I don't know if I truly believe the words of God. I don't know if I truly believe that God will always be with me. It's too hard right now. It's too challenging. I don't hear from him. It's like I'm reading ink on a page when I read scripture. There's no way that God is still with me at this moment. There's no way he's still here. Man, this situation that I'm in, it is too hard. It's too challenging. There's no way that God can bring any good out of this. Man, I have to figure this out on my own. I've got to strategize because clearly God can't do anything with this. And we find ourselves like, man, like we're in a season of just waiting. We're in a season of being patient before God. Man, we can't get the job that we want. Our finances are a struggle every single week. Our things are going on in our house and in our family, and we're just waiting patiently, right, for someone to get better, for something good news to come from the doctor. We're like, I'm done with this, God. Clearly, you're not hearing me. I'm done waiting. I'm done trying to find the strength and confidence and hope in you. I'm done, because clearly you're not going to show up in this situation. So I've got to figure something out on my own. So all of us in this room, guys, our struggle is that we fail to find rest in God because we harden our hearts towards him and we don't believe, because our circumstances speak louder than the words of God, because the things that are going on in our life seem more important than what God's word says to us. So we all need to acknowledge the Israelites weren't these horrible people that are nothing like us. They were these horrible people that are just like us. And we need desperately the goodness and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so there's a moment that we come before, the warning that is given, the warning that the writer of Hebrew gives is the same warning that I give to you today. Find rest in Jesus. Who are you attempting to find rest in? What are you attempting to find rest in? Whether it's for your salvation, maybe you're trying to find rest in yourself. Or maybe you're a believer and you're trying to find rest in certain circumstances or your own strength or your own resources. And my question to follow that is, how in the world is that going for you? If I had to guess, not very well. Because that you were never meant to have your strength and your confidence and your hope and your security found in anything on this earth. And it definitely wasn't meant to be found in yourself. And so recognize the fact that you often fail to rest before God. I often fail to rest before God. So is there any hope for us, right? Is there any good news? Praise God, there is, right? It doesn't end there. So, all right, let's pray and leave the doors. There's hope to us, given to us by the writer of Hebrews, and that you and I can find hope today. So the question is, right, how do we fight against these sinful tendencies? How do we avoid being like the Israelites? We saw their example. We've been warning not to be like this. We've been warned by the writer of Hebrews. So what are we called to do? The first thing, in order to fight these sinful tendencies, the struggle not to find rest in God, not to find rest in Jesus, is that we lean in to God's people. Let's read chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so he comes before them and he says, listen, let me remind you guys of something. Like, this is the struggle that you have. And I don't want you to be evil. I don't want you to have an unbelieving heart. I don't want you to fall away from the living God. I don't want you to fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Like, to avoid these things, it is crucial that you exhort one another today as long as it's called today, or encourage each other today as long as it's called today. And he goes on in chapter 4 and said the reason why they were not able to enter God's rest is because they weren't united in faith. And so as people of God, we can't do this by ourselves. As people of God, we can't walk this life isolated from a Christian family, isolated from other believers. Because guys, we are forgetful people. We are people who are stained with sin. And we'll continue to be reminded of our circumstances in the harshness of our lives. And so the writer of Hebrews goes, no, encourage one another, like rally around one another, care for one another during this time, be united in faith. And what he means by encourage and exhort one another, he's saying, man, point them to the rest that they need. Point them to Jesus. The same way that a college football coach at the very beginning of every season points his players to the national championship trophy. Saying, guys, this is what we're aiming for. This is what we need. We work hard, we train, we practice so that we can receive this national championship. Gaze your eyes on this. Consider this championship trophy that we can do together. And they say this and they motivate their players. In the same way, us as believers, we don't point to the national championship trophy, right? University of Georgia is going to win that, so we don't need to worry about pointing to that. So what we do is we point to Jesus. We point to him. Orlando talked about this last week. Consider Jesus. Gaze upon Jesus. Look upon Jesus. We say, no, guys, that's what we need. That's what our aim is. Hope is found in him. Strength is found in him. Security is found in him. Like, that's what we need in our lives is Jesus. And we rally around each other because we'll forget on our own. Because we'll fall into the deceitfulness of sin on our own. We'll have unbelieving hearts on our own. And so we continue to point to Jesus. And we remind them, this is what you need. This is where rest is found. This is where hope is found. Nothing else. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at your bank account or within yourself. Look to Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a beautiful quote about this, talking about the importance of Christian community. This is what he says. He says, the Christ in our own heart is weaker than the Christ in the world. In the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. Now, what he's talking about that is the importance of Christian community. He's not talking about that Christ is weaker and stronger than other people, right? Christ comes in, he saves us and redeems us when we put our faith and our trust in him. But often in the chaosness of life and the hardships, the truths of Christ, the rest of Christ, guys, it becomes uncertain to us. Man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can continue in this way. So we have our brothers and our sisters that rally around us and they remind us of the words of God. They remind us of the hope and the security that is found in Jesus alone, right? You're thinking, man, my circumstances, it's too hard. There's no way that any good can come out of this. And your brother and your sister, no. Let me remind you of Romans 8:28, right? That God works all things together for good for those who loved him and called according to his purpose. No, Jesus' death, his life, and his resurrection can bring good from this situation. Don't believe the lie. Don't fall into deceitfulness. Rest in Jesus. Rest in him. He can give it to you. Let me remind you of that truth. We're people, man, I'm just tired of waiting. I'm tired of just waiting after God. It's been too long. It's been too hard. I'm too weary. And you remind them, no, Isaiah 40:31, it tells us that strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That strength will then rise within us and he'll make us soar like wings of eagle and we won't go weary. No, in your moment of resting, look to Christ. In your moments of resting, find your strength and your hope in him and nothing else. Rest in that. Man, point them to Jesus. And so in these moments in our lives, guys, it's hard, it's chaotic, it's troubling, and we need the people around us to rally and point us to Jesus. We need the people around us to remember, man, let's exhort one another as long as today is called today, right? Like that's every day, right? Every day, today is called today. So we encourage one another. We exalt one another because you and I need the encouragement in our lives because the word of Christ given to us by our brother, given to us by our sister is vital for us and vital for our lives. And so my question is, are you surrounding yourselves with other believers? Are you surrounding yourself with Christian community? Aaron gave a great pitch before I got up here about the importance of community group within your lives. Guys, Christian community is vital for us so we won't fall into the deceitfulness of sin, so we won't have an evil, unbelieving heart. They encourage us. They remind us of the goodness of God. And so do you find yourself in Christian community? Are you going to people that are telling you what you want to hear versus going to people who are telling you what you need to hear? Do you have people that are saying, man, yeah, your life just sucks, man. Like you better figure this out. Do you have people saying, man, I know this is hard. I know this is challenging. But let's consider Jesus together. Let's find our hope and our rest and our security in him. Christian community is important. If we're going to fight against these sinful tendencies, man, lean on God's people. And not only do we lean on God's people, but secondly, is that we can find our complete rest in who Christ is. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 can be very confusing when you're just reading through them. And so I went to much smarter pastors and much better commentaries, right? And I said, all right, like, what is this trying to say to us today? Like, what is God communicating through the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10? And guys, it's amazing. Look what it says in the first verse of chapter 4. It says, therefore, where the promise of entering his rest still stands. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Guys, don't skip over those words. That is important. That is vital. That is the reason why we can stand up today and have hope in the rest of what Jesus has, because it hasn't passed. It's not too late. We haven't missed out. The Israelites missed out because of their unbelief. But he says, where the promises of Christ still stands. And he reminds the people, man, Joshua ended up leading the people into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. But that wasn't the ultimate rest that they needed. Yeah, they missed out on good food, right? They missed out on the promises of God. They missed out on some pretty awesome things. But the important part of that message that we need to understand is they missed out on resting in God. That they missed that relationship that he was longing to give them. Like a parent longs to take care of a child, our God longs to take care of us. And they rejected that when they rejected him. But he says, guys, our rest is still available today. And he goes on today and says, the psalmist wrote that today, don't harden your hearts. Today, you and I have the capability to find our rest in God. Today, as you sit in your chairs, today, before you exit the room, today, before we take communion, you have the opportunity to find your rest in Christ. Maybe it's for salvation, or maybe it's just along the Christian life that you've been struggling with. That you today can find rest in who God is and what he's done. And he goes on in verse 10, and he says that you and I can rest from our works the same way that God rested from his works on the seventh day of creation. And all that is made possible because of the saving work of Jesus. That all of us can experience the strength, the security, this confidence, trusting in who God is, trusting in his sovereignty because of the saving work of Jesus. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I were incapable of living. That Jesus was perfect in all of his ways. He worked and he did it perfectly. And that you and I failed to do it perfectly. And so he was perfect on our behalf. But he didn't just sit there in his perfection, but instead he took on the sin and the punishment that you and I deserve. That you and I deserve to be separated from God because of our sin. We deserve to be cast out in the wilderness forever because of what we've done. But God, in his goodness and his grace, Christ came and he bore the sins of his people. He bore God's holy wrath, died for our sins, and then rose again 3 days later. This victorious king, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the enemy, fulfilling the law on our behalf. And so he stands mighty, strong, and victorious and says, come to me to find rest for your souls. Come to me. Stop finding your confidence and your strength in something other than me. Come and find rest in me. I long to give it to you. And I'm the only one that can. And Jesus says almost those exact words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Guys, I don't know about you, but I am so weary in my life right now. There's just chaos, there's confusion, there's uncertainty, and then there's just the everyday grind of life. And in those moments, Jesus comes to us, each one of us, and says, "Come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, you can find rest for your soul." Guys, we are sinful and we struggle to look to other things. But Jesus is the better rest. Jesus can give you rest that doesn't last for a moment or doesn't last for a season, but he can give you rest that lasts for all of eternity. And so I don't know what's going on in your world right now. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But I promise you God does. And in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the I don't know what's going on, rally around other people. Rally around other believers who can care for you, who can love you, who can encourage you, and continue to point you to Jesus. In the words, rest is found in him. Go to him for rest. Go to him for your soul rest that you desperately need. And maybe you're the person that's encouraging the someone who's struggling, right? Man, point them to Jesus. And for all of us, let's rest in who God is and what he's done. Let's rest in the good and the promises of God that he's given to us. Guys, we can find rest for our souls today, he says, the writer of Hebrews. Today you can find it. You don't have to go home and get your life situated and then find rest, right? You don't have to figure this out later on. Today, as you sit here in these chairs, find rest in Jesus. And the great example we see of that is in communion. That God allowed us to find rest for our souls by his body being broken and his blood being shed on our behalf. The band, you guys can go on and come on up. The beauty of communion, guys, the importance of communion is that you and I, the work has already been done for us. We were deserved to die because of the death, because of the sins, we deserve to die, but the death of Jesus was that replacement. And so Jesus, right at the end of his life, at the Last Supper, the day before he was being betrayed, he sat with his disciples. He took a piece of bread, he broke it, and says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the wine and said, "This is my blood shed on your behalf." You can't earn God's approval. You can't work enough. You want to find rest in your salvation? I provide it through my death. In my resurrection. You want to find rest for the everyday grind of life? I provide it to you because of my life, my death, and my resurrection. You want hope for the future when your circumstances cloud everything around you? I can give it to you. In the midst of the storm, rest is found in me. Come to me because of what I've accomplished on your behalf. And so we take this meal almost every single week as just an opportunity for us to come before God, praising him for the rest that he's given us. And if you're a believer, man, this is an awesome opportunity for you to come and partake in what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. You found rest for your souls and your salvation. Now find rest for your souls in your everyday life. And if you're not a believer, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, please don't take this meal because this is a family meal. But my encouragement is find rest in Christ today. Find salvation today of what it means to know and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have questions about that, you can talk to me about it. You can talk to Aaron about it. You can talk to the person you came with today about it. We would love to walk through that with you. I know you're weary. What are you resting in? Only Christ can give you the rest that you need, the rest that you long for. As we close out, I'm going to read Psalm 23 over us today. This is a very famous psalm, but this psalm is a reminder of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says that all of God's promises are yes and amen. They're true. We can bank on them. We can rest on them. When God says it, he's going to accomplish it. Even when we're in the wilderness, even when the giants of our lives are huge and massive and we feel like grasshoppers compared to them, God is bigger, God is stronger, and God can deliver us in those moments. Trust the promises of God. That's what the writer of Psalms 23 says. It's up on the screen if you want to follow along. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at this in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we desperately, desperately need your truth. We desperately need to hear from your goodness and your grace. We need to rest in you. We need to find our hope in you, our security in you, our confidence in you, because of the sovereignty that you have, that you're in complete control of absolutely everything. We can trust you even when it seems like it's impossible. We can trust you even when it's dark, when we're walking through the valleys of the shadow of death. Lord, you're with us. You're guiding us. You're leading us. And surely goodness will follow us all the days of our life. Because we have a righteous, holy, powerful God that is leading us and guiding us and inviting us into his rest, the rest we all long for. So God, work in our hearts, work in our souls. Help those words to be true to us. Help those words to be real to us. And help you, Jesus Christ, to be real to us today. Help us to lean into God's people for encouragement, to point each other to Jesus, and help us to find our complete rest in you and nothing else. We love you. We praise you. We need you. It's in the awesome, powerful, restful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.